Thank you, Mr. Boucher. You know, I have been called the big one, so if you want to refer to me as the big one and you want to refer to which Miller it is. I'm not supposed to talk about that stuff. Anyways, it's fun to have fun, isn't it? I've learned that making fun of yourself is the safest thing to do because nobody gets mad at you. But anyways, I'm not up here to keep you laughing all through the sermon here. We are, you know, in the spring of the year, and we're getting close to the beginning of the holy days. And that's not what I want to talk about, though. But I want to talk about one of our fundamental beliefs. There are 20 of us. You can look them up on the internet. And they're all important. But I would like to focus on just one. And I think this is, to me, it's a very dear subject, and I think it's a very confusing subject to the world out there, but the resurrections. You know, you can't really, you have to read the whole Bible to even get a grasp of it. Maybe that's one reason why people are confused, but we also have the element of blindness that people can't see. That's another subject. Nonetheless, all of them are important for all of these 20 fundamental beliefs are important for our spiritual well-being, and they bring hope, and they point us to the future. But today, I would like to look at the one which I mentioned, the resurrection. And it starts with the resurrection of Christ, actually. There are other resurrections, too. We'll touch a little bit on that, but then we know of the first resurrection. I'm not going to be telling you anything, if you've been around for a while, that you don't know. But I believe it's important to get to the trunk of the tree every so often. And this was a subject very dear to me because it was one of the things that really opened me, made me curious to read more in the Bible. But going back to you got the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and then the third resurrection. Now, we can't see that by actually, there's only the first resurrection, which is mentioned as the first resurrection. But it says the rest of the dead did not live, again, until 1,000 years are finished. We'll get there. So, there you have a second resurrection, but we'll cover all of this. All you have to do, really, to realize how confused this world is go to a funeral, a traditional Christian funeral. And, you know, I remember when I first heard about not going to heaven, I was like, what do you mean? But it all makes sense now. Some want to mention the resurrection. I grew up hearing about the resurrection, but it was not in the context that the Bible talks about. Others will mix the immortal soul doctrine in there, and we're not really going to touch much on that today, but these resurrections kind of make it clear that we are physical. Why is it this way? The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is fundamental to our understanding of Jesus Christ, his church, and God's plan for every human being since the beginning of mankind. It's very encouraging when you realize how merciful our Father is. We will take them in the order that they come. The first will be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that has been resurrected from the dead to eternal life. One might say, what? You know, there's a lot of people out there that believe otherwise. But there are scriptures that prove that wrong. Even Paul talked about, made mention of this, that He is the first to resurrect from the be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. Go with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. This is where he was talking to Felix and King Agrippa, and he almost converted King Agrippa, which it's kind of interesting because we had the opportunity to be at that very location where that took place when we were over in Israel. But Acts 26 and verse 22, we'll start in verse 22. He was talking to, started with King Agrippa, and I think he mentions Felix too, but in verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those things the prophets and Moses said would come. And then in verse 23, that Christ would suffer, and he would be the first to rise from the dead. Now, it says the first to rise from the dead. How do we know this is to eternal life? Well, we know that Jesus Christ from other scriptures was spirit. You know, he was spirit originally, and then he was a man of flesh, and he was resurrected to spirit life, eternal life. There's lots said about eternal life in the Bible. And anyways, he was the first to rise from the dead. According to Paul, Moses said that he, Jesus, would be the first to rise from the dead. We have other scriptures that I want to go to as well. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Now, the book of Revelation can be very confusing to people if you don't consider the whole Bible. God put it here for a reason, and John is introducing John to the seven churches in verse 4, which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Again, even in Colossians 1, verse 18. Let's go there, Colossians 1. Let me see, here we are, Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, and again, the firstborn from the dead. So we have well established that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Do we really understand or realize what that means? Now we realize, because he was turned into a spirit being, that this is to eternal life. Obviously, there were plenty of people that were resurrected in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Lazarus would have been one that Christ resurrected. So if the Bible says Christ is the one, the first one to born from the dead, or the first to be resurrected, this has to be referring to two different types of resurrections, one being to eternal life and the other to physical life. You know, we have those examples in Luke 7 and 8. You read about it in John 11. And then also back in the Old Testament, you have the example of Elisha. And a lot of people get very upset about it when you start saying that, you know, Elisha, when you get into the immortal soul doctrine about these things. But if you read the whole Bible, it's quite obvious. All of these individuals were only resurrected to a completion of their physical lives. That's the only logical conclusion you can come to if you consider all the scriptures. Their lives were only extended a number of years we can conclude, and since they were mortal, obviously they eventually died. It is not possible that any were resurrected to eternal life before Christ. Otherwise, Christ would not be the first to be resurrected from the dead or the firstborn of the brethren. I mean, we're talking about two different types of resurrections. Even Christ is mentioned, we know that he is at the right hand of the Father at the throne, and we read about that in John 3. Let's go over to John 3, verse 13. Here is where Christ had a meeting with Nicodemus. Verse 13, it says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So there's only Jesus Christ that has gone up to heaven to be with God the Father. Quite clear. He makes it clear that no one has ascended where the Father is except himself, which I just mentioned. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We know this is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That adds another dimension. Those who have fallen asleep, they're still asleep. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Pretty clear. If you go to, let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. We'll be going there twice today. Hebrews 11. I find that a very encouraging chapter when it comes to faith and what God's plan is. But it's quite clear that nobody has been resurrected to eternal life. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith." It's talking about the faithful earlier in the chapter. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." So they haven't received the promises yet. "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They realize there's something much better coming. Much better. Dropping down to verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Again, they did not receive the promise. And then in verse 40, "God having provided them something better, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So these people have not been resurrected. They are waiting for the same resurrection that we hope to be in. Anyways, now we get to the first resurrection. Revelation 20 was an eye-opener to me. And I could say more about how, but basically I was not aware that Revelation 20 was in the Bible until I was about 20 years old. So when I read that, something doesn't make sense here. But let's read it. Revelation 20, verse 4. In verse 1, you read about Satan being bound, but verse 4 is what I want to focus on, because here it talks about the first resurrection. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, for the word of God. You know, there's prophets in the Old Testament too. And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And he lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It mentioned the beast there. You know, you can on United's website follow the ABC class concerning about the book of Daniel. We've been doing that. It's very, very informative. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. So not everybody was resurrected. Then it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. So there's the second resurrection. But we also read that the second death has no power over those who are resurrected in the first resurrection, which makes it quite clear that that's eternal life, not subject to death. The first resurrection. And then we also read about whose names were written, I think somewhere here we read that, in the book of life. Anyways, I'd like to go in reference to that over in Philippians 3. I think I got my scriptures straight here. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. It's in here. I just saw it. Philippians 3 and in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Christ. And right now, you know, God's office is up in heaven, you know. So that's what people get heaven confused, I guess. Who will transform, it says, our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working with which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He is able to give us eternal life. And I'm getting the book of life. I think I brought that up a bit early here. Our lowly body will be like his. Can you imagine that? I remember reading that after Christ was resurrected, you know, he could go through walls. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But that's what God is offering us. That's when he says he's offering us eternal life, that's what he's talking about. Our body will be spirit, and we're not subject to death anymore. Let's go over to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11. And this time we'll read 32 through 35. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. And then it says, women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I find it interesting that it was mentioned of it has to be a physical resurrection. Women received their dead raised to life again. But that it said that just before it mentions the better resurrection. And there's a reason why this is a better resurrection, because if you're resurrected in this resurrection, you are going to have eternal life. And like I mentioned, you can go through walls. We know Christ did that. The patriarchs before us were willing to suffer for this resurrection. You know, they had that understanding, obviously. You know, if this life would be all there would be to live for, it would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? You know, there has to be something better than what we have experienced thus far. Although we've had it really nice, probably nicer than a lot of human beings did in the history of man, but this will be even much better than what we've experienced. This is the better resurrection. Eternal life, never subject to death. What will the saints be doing in that 1,000-year period? And if you start rationalizing the scripture away, some people want to argue that 1,000 years isn't 1,000 years, but I'm not going to argue with anybody that wants to argue like that, because I think I know English, and 1,000 years, I believe, is 1,000 years. So there will be a time period of 1,000 years, and Christ actually touched on that to his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28, Christ said this. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," and we read about that a lot in Revelation, "on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, I would guess, you know, that's the 12 apostles, but judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? That is still coming, and we'll get to that resurrection. The regeneration is what will happen when Christ returns. We've had around 6,000 years of Satan's rule. Satan has had his time. We know that he's going to be bound during that time. And it's going to be wonderful when Christ comes and becomes the ruler of the whole earth. Now let's go to Revelation 2. This was also eye-opening. I didn't really even know the book of Revelation existed before I was 20 years old, to be honest. It's quite clear that it's an important book. Revelation 2, verse 26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. There's overcoming that needs to be done. But then he continues, verse 27. "He," I think that's referring to Christ, "will rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father." But in the next chapter, I think it is, it's Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 10 is where I want to go. Referring again to the resurrected saints in verse 10, "and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Which is quite interesting when it comes to the doctrine about going to heaven. We are going to be reigning on this earth. "And And we are also called, as we know, the first fruits, the first resurrection. James mentioned that over in James 1. James 1 and verse 18. No. Some have called the book of James a book of straw because it didn't fit their theology, but there's a lot of meaningful things, a lot of things we can learn from the book of James. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation, creatures. So, first fruits of his creatures. I don't mind being called a creature. I hope I want to be one of those creatures that are first fruits. Only the dead in Christ and those in Christ who are alive at his coming, the called out ones, are in the first fruits. Now let's talk about the second resurrection. Remember it said the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. Who are the rest of the dead? Let's go back to Revelation, where we started reading about that in chapter 20. Verse 5 is where we read that the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And then you go down to verse 7, where it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So Satan will have been tied up all this time and will go out and deceive those who are living at the time from the four corners of the earth and gather them together to battle, whose numbers are as the sand of the sea. Let me see here. I just wanted to read. Gog and Magog, to gather them. I went further than I wanted. The point I wanted to bring out in verse 7 was that the 1,000 years were finished. And then I wanted to go down to verse 11, which is where we start seeing the second resurrection. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, you know, that includes everyone. There's nobody that is better than anybody else when it comes to these resurrections. Small and great, standing before God, and then it says, and books were opened. It's important to remember books, plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's important to know that the books are different from the book of life. The books we all have in front of us are the Bible. They'll be judged according to the books for the first time. They'll have the opportunity, finally, to have their name written in the book of life. These people are having their minds open to the truth. It's very short and concise, but it's obvious that this is a physical resurrection, which we'll find other proof as we go along. They will be judged by the things that they now learn. There are many, many people out there that aren't even aware of what it says in the Bible, or even have heard the name of Christ. So this includes everybody. There's no child left behind. They are having their first opportunity to have their names written into the book of life. Only those who are in Christ had their names written in the book of life. We read that over in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 3. And I urge you also, a true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is referring to the book of life in that context. New Testament Christians had their names written in the book of life. Now, it's amazing how much you read in the New Testament about references when you understand what you read in Ezekiel, which we'll get to. The Apostle Paul addressed the question of those who lived and died and never had a chance to learn the truths of God and repent, you know, in Romans 11. That's something it took me a while to kind of understand, I guess I would say, but there's some verbiage in here I found very interesting. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast his people away, his people, referring to Israel? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets. That's going into something else. Dropping down to verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And of grace, there is no longer works, which again, but the reason I'm bringing this out is there is a remnant. So Paul, I guess, could be considered a part of that remnant. He was of Israel, but it was obvious that all Israel was not being saved at that time. Dropping down to verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. He's basically saying, you know, all Israel is not being called at this time, which we will see here toward the end of the chapter, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery. He calls it a mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And all Israel, it says, will be saved. All Israel, what, you know, it says all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That is still future. Dropping down to verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you they may obtain mercy, for God has committed them all to disobedience. That's an interesting term when you think about it. God committed them to disobedience. You know, we read about blindness, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that they might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. Ancient Israel, we know, was not saved. That was a question I had when I was about 16 years old. I remember asking that question. You know, I'd always heard the kind of the Protestant version of it. And I won't get into that, you know, what the answer was, but, you know, all Israel has not been saved yet. But it says they will be saved. Let's go over to Ezekiel now in the Old Testament. That's why I said at the beginning, unless you read the whole Bible, things just don't make sense. But Ezekiel 36 is a very, chapter 37 was the one that really caught my attention when I first learned about these things. Ezekiel, right after Jeremiah, 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. This is God speaking. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That hasn't happened yet. We read more in chapter 37. This is a scripture that I think very few people are aware of. I know I didn't had no idea there's a scripture like this in the Old Testament. But it's quite clear. Let's just read, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord, this is Ezekiel talking, came upon me, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. He saw a valley full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd been dead for a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, or these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And then he says, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And then he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and bone came upon bone, bone on bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But they had no breath. Physical flesh cannot live, stay alive, unless we have breath. You know, the very need to thank God for the breath that we can breathe, you know, because if we can't breathe, we're not going to last very long. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, we know this is a vision, but this is the type of thing that the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote those things in the book of Romans. You know, he knew the scripture well. You know, he was well trained in Jewish, and if I know that from my understanding, you know, back at that time, you had to memorize a lot of scriptures, so I suspect Paul had Ezekiel 37 memorized. Flesh was on the bones. Breath came in them. So it was obviously they were physical. Spirit beings don't need to breathe. The Holy Spirit was given to them for the first time, and they were able to really understand God's truth. However, all of this is not a free ride into the kingdom. You know, we have some interesting scriptures. Let's go over to John 5. Little snippets, you know, here and there. And you often wondered, before you knew the truth, what that means. But John 5, verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, Christ says, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. He says, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Christ very much did rely on the Father, a good example for us. But the thing I wanted to point out here that is a little bit confusing is that word resurrection of condemnation. What's my place here? Yeah, back up here. Yeah, the resurrection of condemnation. I'm going to be quoting this from the doctrinal paper, the Church's Resurrection's doctrinal paper. And this is what it says. In this regard, understanding the Greek words for judgment, this is translated condemnation, can be helpful when studying the different resurrections. Chrysis, I'm trying to pronounce that English. I don't know if it sounds Greek or not, but it's spelled K-R-I-S-I-S. That word is being used in John 5, verse 29. It refers to the process of investigation according to the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Works. Chrysis is often held in contrast to crema, which refers to the sentence pronounced, a verdict, a condemnation, the decision resulting from an investigation. A resurrection to judgment, chrysis is not necessarily a resurrection to condemnation. Most of mankind will be resurrected to a future time, period of judgment, or process of investigation. This process can lead to eternal life or to condemnation. In John 5:29, judgment is a better rendering for the word chrysis, as it is noted in other translations. Some of those translations, the New Living Translation would be one of them, Revised Standard Translation. But we have the same word, chrysis, that is correctly translated judgment in other parts of the Bible. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, for example. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And it is appointed for man to die once. Now, everybody will die once. That's why we have a second death. But after this, the judgment, it says. And that's the same Greek word that is translated condemnation here. So it does kind of open it up, and you realize, hey, this is a time of judgment, which may result in condemnation, depending on how people react, I guess. But God is a very fair God. All of mankind will experience some kind of judgment at some point. And God will make those decisions, and I'm glad he does, because I don't think any of us is qualified to decide who will be in that resurrection and who will not. Billions of people have done evil, we know that. A lot of them have done it because they didn't know any better. But were never called by God. They will be resurrected to a process of investigation. That is why Jesus said what he did to the Pharisees. This is what I was referring to earlier, Matthew 12. I often had wondered, you know, what are we talking about here? But it makes all sense when you consider the resurrections. Matthew 12, verse 38. For some reason my eyes are a little bit foggy today. Maybe I'll open up the water bottle. That'll help. Revelation 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights. I think I started a little bit early here. Let's drop down to verse 41. This is what I wanted to get to. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment, it says here, with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Remember Jonah? He was also a human being that it disappointed them that God didn't come down and pour the fire on him, but they repented. He was a merciful God. Then he continues, at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, referring to Jesus Christ. He was just talking about, you know, the men of Nineveh, which were Gentiles, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and when they are resurrected, they'll be here, and these other people will be there too, and they'll say, what was wrong with you guys? We repented at Jonah, what Jonah said. And then it also says in verse 42, then the queen of Sheba will rise in the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. There are some other scriptures. I don't have time. Ooh. Yeah, I don't have time. You know, I don't have a clock here. You just kind of can keep on going. And if you, anyways, well, we'll try to pick it up a bit. I thought it wasn't this late. Anyways, they will speak against those who live at the time when Christ lived here in the flesh, because they repented and they were impressed with things that weren't as impressive as Christ. But it's alluding to the fact that there is going to be a resurrection, a physical resurrection, as we have seen earlier. Billions of people will be offered Christ's Spirit for the first time, giving them eyes to see and ears to hear. They will be judged according to how they lived, by the things which were written in the books, as we read earlier in Revelation. God's written word are the books that are being referred to. Old Testament Israel, Sodom, Gomorrah, and billions of others. Can you imagine that whole thing? It's just that's why the last great day has such a great meaning to me. Now we have the third resurrection. I don't need to say too much about that, but that's going to be, it's also not called actually a third resurrection, but based on other scriptures, we know there's a lake of fire, and it talks about the lake of fire. So the first resurrection is comprised of the first fruits, the saints, which we saw talked about earlier, and then the second resurrection will be after that, as we just finished. Then there's only one group that left, because we know there are people who knew better. You know, they actually were called, and they didn't repent, and God knows who they are. Since it occurs after the second resurrection, I think it properly should be called the third resurrection. We read about this in Revelation 20, verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that's the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to their works. They were judged each according to their works. The book of life is not opened here. There's no mention of the book of life here. neither was there a mention of the books. But then it continues, then death and Hades, the grave, will be cast into the lake of fire, and it calls this the second death. We read about the first death and the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll just be concise with this. If you want to go to, I'll give you some scriptures. Well, we know, first of all, we know that there is no activity in the grave. Read about that in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. You know, there is no device, or I can't totally quote it right now. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, we also read about the second death, destruction of death itself, where there will be no more dying. The last enemy, it says, to be destroyed is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. And then in Malachi 4, verse 1 to 3, it says, the day is coming, day that is coming, will burn them up. And they shall be ashes under the soles of the righteous. Quite clear that they will be ashes under the soles of the righteous. Some people have a hard time accepting that. And then we also know, as Peter referred to this time, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. All physical things will come to nothing. New heavens and new earth, verse 13, in which righteousness dwells, he refers to. Again, let's go back. We are right here in Revelation 21. Let's look at verse 8. It says here, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, those who refuse to repent, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, will have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. Clearly, the lake of fire is what causes the second death. Then we read about the New Jerusalem, and that's Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7, but I don't really want to take time to go into that. So, with that, I will conclude. This is a great gift that God has offered us, eternal life. It has a lot of meaning. You know, we don't have eternal life. That's why we die. But he has promised a resurrection. Clearly, he was the firstborn of the brethren. We saw that. And clearly, there is a first resurrection, followed by a second resurrection, for those who really did not know and were not called by God. They will be resurrected to physical life and be given their first opportunity to salvation. We also read about the third resurrection, the second death. These will end up in the lake of fire. Now we have a God that has a great plan. His plan of salvation is perfect. It's fair. You know, truth and love will rule. It takes both truth and love. I think they work together very well. Great and glorious is his plan.